It was my intention to preach on both texts this morning, the first psalm and the Beatitudes, but I never made it to the Beatitudes. I was preparing my sermon in the dining room of our son's house. My wife and I were babysitting 10-month-old Beau records, and Beau kept on wondering where Grandfather was going every time he went to the dining room, so he would come out and visit me. And so I knew my time of preparation was short, so I kept working on the first psalm. And when I went to put my notes together yesterday in my study, I had a sermon on one psalm only. However, let me say this about the Beatitudes. In our recent study of the Gospel of Mark, I noticed this one thing. Jesus, when he was here on earth, among the disciples, with the crowds, with the people of Israel, cured the sick. He exorcised demons. He brought mercy and kindness and justice and peace. And it got me thinking, in the presence of Jesus, the conditions of the kingdom of God, which he expounds in the Beatitudes, were present on earth. We look forward to that presence again in the life to come. For this All Saints Sunday, our annual festival day on which we Christians remember the saints who have died in the Lord, I depart from the narrative lectionary to focus our attention on one text that speaks to the so-called living saints. As Martin Luther spoke to his generation some 500 years ago, we are both saints and sinners, or as he posed it more theologically in Latin, simul justus et peccator, at the same time both justified and sinful. So instead of extolling the state of our blessed ones who have entered the church triumphant this morning, I would like to address my present generation of sinner saints who are still on their pilgrimage in this life. As Chinese wisdom had it long ago, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. Our Hebrew spiritual ancestors, for them, the spiritual journey through this life begins with the first psalm. Even though this psalm stands first out of 150 psalms in the Psalter, it could just as well serve as the last psalm, as it can also be regarded as the finishing touch to all the psalms. Listen again to our psalm's opening verse that could equally be its closing verse. Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful. This verse reminds me of Robert Frost's famous poem, The Road Not Taken, where he writes of the choice that lay before him, and indeed before us all. He opened his poem this way. Two roads diverged on a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Back to that poem a little later on. But for now, let us return to our psalm. The first word of Psalm 1 can be translated as happiness because it announces a hoped-for sense of well-being, of wholeness, or the word I would choose to use, blessedness. It speaks of the person for whom God's in his heaven and all's right with the world. A number of years ago, a late middle-aged woman visiting at the shore for the summer eventually came across our congregation and worshiped with us for the remaining time she had down here. I still remember the occasion after several Sundays with us. She expressed how lucky the people of this congregation were. She then wished that her home congregation could have an organist, a choir, and a worship experience such as ours. Lucky was the word she used. I still remember the way she said it, and I wondered if she really meant to say blessed, as in a sense of surprise, unanticipated good fortune, or better yet, a gift found in a place least expected. The first psalm elaborates a blessed way of life by first describing a person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. As we travel this road of life in our contemporary culture, mass and social medias bombard us with celebrities, experts, commentators who counsel, advise, urge us in ways and methods that guarantee our happiness and well-being. They support their counsel with statistics and document it by citing the latest polls or psychological and sociological studies. But you and I, hopefully, are not taken in. We are listening to a different drummer, or at least learning to. Neither do we stand in the way of sinners. A more colloquial way of putting it is to say that we don't stand around or hang out with those who aren't going anywhere. They are in the way, on the road, but each one stands making small talk. They have big plans, dream up major projects, but if we listen long enough, we realize it's mostly empty air. And it stands to reason we do not sit in the seat of scornful, or better yet, the King James Version calls them scoffers. A seat is a place to deliberate, to make judgment, to render important decisions. We appoint judges and elect candidates to seats, to serve and to decide. And scoffers are those who look down on those who haven't the sense to take a position. They sit in the company of know-it-alls, a place of cynicism, gossip, and superficial witticisms. They hold nothing in authority except their own opinions. No judge sits over them. No counsel informs them. They are intoxicated with their verbal wine, and drunkenly survey the world, blearily reading into it their own confusion and malaise. The three rejected ways of living descend from what the psalmist verbalizes as walk, stand, and sit, the verbs of the opening verse of this psalm. The movement from activity to passivity, from the dynamic to the sedentary, sluggish immobility to internal imprisonment. The poet Dante's lowest denizens of hell were encased in a sheet of ice, frozen in their sins. The movement from wicked to sinners to scoffers is from the bad actor to the habitual wrongdoer to the person fixed in their ways and looking down on everyone else. For our psalmist, the blessed way of life is then elaborated in two phrases. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on God's teaching day and night. Here we are brought into the spiritual realm of revelation. The scriptures are the word of God, and Jesus, the word made flesh. It is not a world of guesswork, superstition, and dogmatic demagoguery, but a personal world of relationship between a God who is involved in our life and salvation, as revealed in the law of Moses, the good news of Jesus, and the preaching of the prophets and the apostles. The way we take delight in this revelation is by meditation. That is, we just don't stand or read it on the run. We don't memorize a verse or two, but meditate. I wish I had a better word for it in English. Meditate gives the impression that it's something monks and nuns do in monasteries, or what we might do contemplating a beautiful sunset, or listening to music which moves us beyond ourselves. Something you do when you're really serious about life, soul, and God. That's more like meditation. But here is the surprise. In the language of the psalmist, the word meditate has to do with slow eating, as when my mother used to remind me to chew my food slowly. It has been a while since we've had a family dog that revels in chewing on a bone. I always took delight in our dog's delight, totally absorbed in that one important thing, gnawing on that bone until it disappeared. But that's what the Hebrew word for meditate means. Chewing on a bone until it becomes part of us. And then the psalmist says, the meditating person is like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Everything they do shall prosper. Why a tree? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Jesus used the same image. So does Genesis and Revelation, the Bible's beginning and ending. In the semi-arid Middle East, it was a conspicuous example of robust life, strength, beauty, long life. A great image. And I love the detail, planted by streams of water. A tree here is an object of special care and cultivation, the knowledge and skill of our horticulturist God. The tree is groomed to bear fruit and to be perpetually green. The wicked are not so, the psalm says. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand upright when judgment comes, nor the sinners in the council of the righteous. The wicked, sinners, scoffers with which the psalm opens have perished. They have persisted in their lack of seriousness, their refusal to meditate. They stubbornly maintain their course on roads that led to nowhere. Then the ultimate end, as chaff, is now contrasted with tree. Chaff driven by the wind is a perfect description for that which has no weight, substance, or gravitas. Chaff is a dried up hulk of something that once lived, bore fruit, and even brightened the landscape. They are now at the mercy of breezes and winds. No roots, and no life. There is nothing to them, defined now by what they are not. The men and women we have started out with took different routes. The terrifying conclusions to the life of the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer is the complete inability to be anything, especially that which God intended them to be. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. The final two lines lay out the end result of these two ways of life, the life of trees and the non-life of chaff. The lead-off verb of this couplet, know, is pregnant with gospel, almost literally, for it was first used in the Bible as referring to the intimate sexual act as in Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. No, in common usage mostly has to do with information. However, the Christian way, we believe that in Jesus, God knows us, and in the Spirit, we can know God. Jesus, in his last conversation with his disciples in John's Gospel, tells them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus gives his life as an exposition, an incarnation, a presence of how this way works itself out in our lives. Beloved people of God, we aren't left to ourselves to figure this out in working out the details of following Jesus. The way is not only the road we take to a destination, it is also the way we live on this road. Psalm 1 gets our feet wet with Jesus, reading, meditating, chewing on the scriptures, in a companionship in which we require a feel for the Jesus way of blessing. The path that Jesus offers may not initially look appealing, but farther down the road of faith, as some of our pictured saints before me have already discovered, the more truth one finds. We are blessed not only in the end, but also along the way. As Robert Frost's poem concludes, "I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Amen.